Amen. Thank you. I'll echo Todd's thank you and to him as well. And thank you for being here. Blessing to be here. Next Sunday morning, we're going to be up in the activities building because we're going to be starting a series of meetings with Brother Randy Amos from Oregon City, Oregon. He's going to have a two-thirds scale model of the Old Testament tabernacle, a walk-through model. It's going to be set up in the activities building. We'll have the chairs up there. And we'll be having our meeting Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then Monday night through Friday night. There'll be a meal Monday night through Friday night, beginning at 5:45, and it'll be followed by our meetings. You heard some of the needs, and there are other ushering needs as well listed out there on the table. And I encourage you to take advantage of being able to serve in some of those ways. And there are also some flyers out there. There's a good stack of flyers with a lot of information that we would encourage you to take some of those and share them with your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, relatives, whoever you know that you think would benefit from that, and invite them to come. We think it'll really be a blessing. In his book, Evangelism, A Biblical Approach, A.C. Dixon wrote this: "When we rely upon organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely upon education, we get what education can do. When we rely upon eloquence, we get what eloquence can do, and so on. Nor am I disposed to undervalue any of these things in their proper place. But when we rely upon prayer, we get what God can do." I want to get what God can do. That's what I want. And I think that most of you, if not all of you, you want the same thing. You want what God can do in your life, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your community, in this local assembly, around the world. We want what God can do. And to get what God can do, we must rely upon prayer. So therefore, we need to know how to pray. I'm going to ask you to turn back to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 is where we left off the last time I spoke on a Sunday morning. And we were considering the Lord Jesus there as the perfect human, as we find him in the book of Luke. And we find him there teaching the disciples to pray. Luke chapter 11, we're going to be looking hopefully at verses 1 through 13, but we'll begin by reading the first four verses. Luke 11, "And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins.'" We commented last time on the fact that Luke, more than any other gospel writer, records for us the praying life of the Lord Jesus. He more often than any other, more than Matthew, more than Mark, more than John, more than Paul, any of the epistle writers either, he talks about the Lord Jesus praying. And so we find that as he finished praying on this particular instance, one of the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." I hope that's your prayer this morning. I hope that your heart cry is, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach me to pray." You know, when we want to learn something, we want to go to a teacher who knows what he or she is talking about. And of course, the Lord Jesus, as the perfect human, is the perfect example and the perfect teacher for anything, including prayer. Our son Joseph is in his final year of college, and he's studying to be an elementary school teacher. So this is the semester that he's doing his student teaching. It's been a challenging time because the teaching in the classroom he enjoys, but what is the most difficult and the most time-consuming he is finding is to put together the lesson plans. the detailed lesson plans. What is it that I'm going to teach the students next week and tomorrow, and how am I going to teach them that in the most effective way? He's looking every time he sits down. He's looking for the perfect lesson plan, for the perfect lesson on math or science or writing. We come to the Lord Jesus, we come to Luke 11, and we find the perfect teacher with the perfect lesson plan to teach us perfect lessons on this very important subject of prayer. When we rely upon prayer, we get what God can do. The Lord Jesus responded to their request with three prayer lessons. And we mentioned last time that each of these lessons is marked off by a reference to Him speaking to them. Verse 2, so He said to them. Verse 5, and He said to them. Verse 9, so I say to you. So a very quick review. As we, first of all, see that we need to pray with understanding. And we find that in the verses that we just read. Pray with understanding. We see three things that we need to understand the importance of in prayer. We've already looked at two of them. One of them is the thought of submission in prayer. That it's His name, not mine, that's to be reverenced. It's His kingdom, not mine, that's to be established. It's His will, not mine, that's to be accomplished. When I go to prayer, I need to understand the importance in what I say, that what I pray be with an attitude of submission. It's about Him. Prayer is ultimately about God, not about me. Submission in prayer. If I understand the necessity of submission in prayer, much of my difficulty with praying will be solved. I really believe that. If we can grasp this attitude that we come to our Father who is over us in authority, if we come praying ultimately that His name be reverenced, that His kingdom be established, that His will be accomplished, so much of our struggle with praying will be solved. But we also see that we need to understand the importance of praying with simplicity in prayer. And we talked about the focus on necessity, our daily bread. We focused on dependence, asking Him to give us day by day our daily bread. And our principle there was that we need to undergird our prayers with an understanding of how truly dependent on God we are. Well, that's where we left off. And so we want to pick up there with the third thing that we need to understand the importance of as we pray, and that is sensitivity in prayer. You know, when we come to God in prayer, most of us find it most convenient, most comfortable, most normal to focus on the physical things that we need. Why is that? Because we're preoccupied with the things of the world. It's where we live. We live in a physical environment. The things that are visible are the things that are before our physical eyes, the things of our body, the things we feel. Those things are on our minds, and they're good to pray about those things. Lord, give us day by day our daily bread. Meet our physical, our material needs, the needs of this body. We're sick, we're ailing, we have problems, we have struggles with our car, we have struggles with our house, we have struggles with money. All of these things are important, and we want to pray about those things, but the Lord Jesus, in teaching the disciples to pray, kind of encapsulate all of that in that one little phrase of the prayer. Give us day by day our daily bread. And then He redirects their attention. He redirects their attention because He wants them to be sensitive, also more so, to our spiritual needs. Our spiritual needs. And we notice that as we go into verse 4. Because verse 4 gives us three different phrases, three different aspects, as it were, for praying concerning our sins. First of all, we see praying for forgiveness for sin. We see that in the beginning of verse 4. And forgive us our sins. A very simple little phrase. Really, all the phrases are short and simple. But the Lord Jesus wants us to be sensitive to the spiritual nature of our lives. Those of us who have received the Lord Jesus as Savior, He wants us to be conscious of our need for forgiveness. This really is a thought of looking to the past. The past may have been 1 second ago, or the past may have been a year ago. Lord, forgive us our sins. Forgive me my sins. Lord, I've missed the mark. Lord, you've told me in your word, here's your expectation. Lord, I have so frequently missed that. And Lord, I missed it today. Because Lord, I knew your instruction, and Lord, I'm going to name it. Lord, I had an evil thought toward that person. Lord, I was jealous, and I thought wrongly, and I wanted bad to happen. Lord, I'm so sorry. I want to confess that to you. We need to be sensitive to our sin, sensitive to the seriousness of sin. You see, every time we sin, even with just a misguided, evil, selfish thought, we're offending the holiness of God, our Creator, our Recreator, our Savior. And the Lord wants us to be sensitive to the nature of sin and the consequences of sin. We may think, well, it really didn't have much of an effect, but we're not able to see as God sees over time. That little sin, that little thing I gave into, that wicked thought that I didn't deal with, that selfishness that I didn't address, it all begins to add together and affect my life in a way that maybe I can't even see from where I sit. But the Lord sees. He wants us to deal with sin. He wants us to be sensitive to the subtlety of sin. In our culture, so many things are not considered a sin by the society in which we live. Some of those are very obvious to us, and we say, oh yes, look at that. They act like that's not a sin. But there are other areas that may be slipping into our lives that we've grown up in and don't even realize that these things are in contradiction to the Word of God. We need to take sin seriously. We need to come to God and confess our sins. 1 John 1:9. I hope you know that verse by heart. If you don't, jot it down and memorize it. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's speaking to believers here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I'm willing to agree with God, God, that is a sin. And I want to confess that to you. And I want to turn from that. You know, it's interesting here that the Lord Jesus ties in us having our sins sent away with us also forgiving everyone who is indebted to us. In other words, my understanding of myself as a sinner should cause me to be able to look at others and say, you know, look at how God has forgiven me. I surely ought to be willing and able to forgive others. Ephesians 4:32. There are those who are indebted to us, we feel. They have hurt us. They have wronged us. And it's difficult sometimes to forgive them. Yesterday, as we were blessed to go door to door with the door hanger packets, hanging them on different doors, one of the doors I went to, a woman came to the door and opened the door up, and we began to talk, and I shared with her a little what was in the packet, and I asked her if she knew she was going to heaven. And she said, well, I got some things to work on. And I said, what do you need to work on? And she said, forgiveness. I said, do you mean that you need to forgive other people? And she said, yes. And we talked about that a little bit. And I shared with her how salvation, forgiveness of our sins, is a free gift from God. It's not dependent on us. And I believe what the Lord Jesus is speaking of here is not that salvation forgiveness, but rather that forgiveness that is a day-by-day fellowship forgiveness with the Lord. And as I talked to this woman about that, and it was so evident how difficult this was for her, and I said, I know it's hard. And she said, especially when it's family. And she didn't give me any details, and I don't know what it was, but here in this woman's life, standing between her and a relationship with God was her unwillingness or her inability, she might have said, to forgive somebody. You know, when I think of us gathered here today, and many of us know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we have acknowledged to God that we're sinners and that we have no hope of salvation, and we've realized that the Lord Jesus died for our sins and rose again, and we've received Him as our Savior, and we've been made new creations, and we've been forgiven of all of our sins. But you know, on a daily basis, as we fellowship with God who has forgiven us, He says that when you sin, you need to confess your sin and you need to turn from that sin. And there may be some in this room this morning that are holding grudges. And you might not even call it a grudge, but somebody has wronged you. Somebody owes you. I'm not talking about owing you money, and maybe that's part of it if that's an issue. But I'm talking about they've done something that hurt you or offended you, wronged you, and you won't forgive them. You will not let go. You know, God takes that seriously. He takes that seriously. And I would suggest that as you hold on to that and you're not willing to forgive those who are indebted to you, that you're hindering your own fellowship with God in prayer. That's serious. I would encourage you to think about that and to meditate on that and to look at your own life. As I look at my own life, you see, God makes no allowance for holding grudges. Not for believers. We have no right to hold a grudge. God says we can't do it. We find that in the epistles as well as here in the Gospels. Examine your heart. We need to be sensitive when we come to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive our sins, confess our sins. But we need to know, Lord, have I dealt with others who have wronged me? Have I been willing to forgive them? And maybe they won't. Maybe they don't even think they need to be forgiven. But am I willing in my heart to say, Lord, I forgive them. I'm not going to hold that against them. You don't hold my sin against me. And I'm not going to hold their debt against them. I'm going to let it go. Lord, help me to do that. And I told this woman at the door, I told her, I said, you know, God will help you. He will enable you to forgive when you come to Him for His forgiveness. So the Lord wants us to be sensitive in prayer. Sensitive to our need for the forgiveness of sin. And sensitive to our need for the avoidance of sin. And do not lead us into temptation. Don't lead us into temptation. Every believer should be seeking to be led by the Spirit of God. If you're a believer, if you've been forgiven, if you're a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus alone, you and I, we should be looking to be led by God. We don't lead ourselves. I mean, we're not supposed to lead ourselves. Often we do, but that's not God's will. He wants us to follow Him. We've already seen in Luke 9 and verse 23 that if anyone will come after the Lord Jesus, we must deny ourselves. Take up our crosses daily and follow Him. We need to follow Him. We need to be led by God, by the Holy Spirit, through the Word. And as we come to God, we can pray as the Lord Jesus taught those disciples to pray, Lord, don't bring me into temptation. Now we know from James 1 and verse 13 that God tempts no one to sin. God tempts no one to sin. But He does allow us to go into testing, and sometimes He even takes us purposefully into testing. Because He wants to strengthen us, He wants to shape us, He wants to teach us, He wants to use us to bless others. And so as we pray, Lord, don't lead me into temptation. We need to be careful that as we pray that we pray it along with everything else we pray with the filter of verse 2. Remember what we prayed in verse 2? Your will be done. on earth as it is in heaven. So in essence, we're praying, Lord, don't lead me into a place of temptation. Don't lead me into a place of testing unless it's your will. Unless it's your will. If you've got a purpose. But Lord, I want to express my heart to you. And God loves us to express our heart to Him. But He wants us to express our heart to Him with an attitude of submissiveness to His will. Lord, if it's your will, Lord, don't lead me into temptation. But that's coming through the filter of wanting God's will in our lives. Oh, I didn't put the last one on there. Okay, sorry. Number three, deliverance from sin. See, there's forgiveness of sin that we're to be sensitive to. That's the past. The avoidance of sin, that's the future. And now deliverance from sin, that's the present. But deliver us from the evil one. Lord, right now in my life, I'm preaching, I'm standing here preaching, Lord, I need your rescue. Satan is after me. The demons are attacking me. The evil one is coming against me. Lord, as these ones sit here in this place, Lord, I know that Satan's after them. Satan's after them. Lord, deliver me, rescue me. You see, greater is He that's in you if you're a believer. The Holy Spirit's in you as a believer. Greater is He that's in you, John says in his first letter, than he that's in the world. God is the one who can rescue us from Satan's attacks. He's like a roaring lion. He's walking through this room, as it were, in the persons of his evil spirits, demons. He's walking through this room seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you. He wants to devour you. He wants to devour me. Lord, rescue me. Deliver me. The Lord has given me the ability to have victory. When you get a chance, go back to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, and read again the armor. The armor that God has given to us, that belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the boots of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. We've got the armor. We can have victory. Lord, deliver us from the evil one. So here's our principle. Be sure that the physical struggles of life do not distract me from emphasizing prayer regarding my spiritual battle with sin. We are in a physical struggle, as it were, in these bodies. But we read in Ephesians 6 that our warfare is not a physical warfare, it's a spiritual warfare. That's where the battle is really going on. And the physical affects the spiritual, and the spiritual affects the physical. We need to be aware of that, but we need to be sensitive in prayer. So that's our first point, that we want to pray with understanding. Pray with understanding. And I'm going to give you kind of an overall principle for this area of praying with understanding. Understanding the importance of submission, simplicity, and sensitivity in prayer. Here's the principle. When I pray, God is more concerned with my heart than with my words. You see, He wants me to pray with understanding. It's not so much that I say the right words. I could say the right words without even thinking about what I was saying, without even knowing what I was saying. He wants us to pray with understanding. When we pray, the Lord Jesus is most concerned with the heart. With the heart. Am I praying with this attitude of submission? Am I praying with an attitude of simplicity? Am I praying with an attitude of sensitivity? Pray with understanding. That's lesson number one. Well, lesson number two is to pray with persistence. Well, let's pick up in verse 5 of our passage. Pray with persistence. The Lord Jesus, and He said to them, there's our key that we're moving into another lesson. And He said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Because of his persistence, your translation may say his importunity. You see, the Lord Jesus uses an illustration here. It's a story of three friends and three loaves. Now, the main character in the story has two friends. Now, maybe he has more than that. I don't know. He may have plenty of friends. But the Lord Jesus only talks about two of his friends. One of his friends is his neighbor, and the other friend is a traveler who's come to stay with him for the night. The traveler arrives late, and the main character in the story didn't know the friend was coming, so he wasn't prepared. He didn't have anything to offer the friend to eat. Maybe the friend had been on a long journey, and here he comes in. It's late as night. He's tired. He wants to be able to offer him at least some bread. So he goes over to his neighbor, knocks on the door, and says, "Hey, I need to borrow some food." Well, the neighbor says, "Look, I'm in the bed. You know, I'm in the bed. It's inconvenient and it's aggravating to have to get up out of my bed and come over there and get some food for you. I am all comfortable. I am snug as a bug in a rug. And my kids are all in the bed too, and I don't want to wake anybody up." You know, I mean, you've been there. You've been in the bed and somebody calls you. Oh, for goodness sakes, you got to go answer the phone. No, you got the phone right by your bed. I know, but you don't even want to answer the phone. You can imagine how you don't want to get up and go get some bread. The guy, you know, he's aggravated. But the Lord Jesus says, you know, the guy did eventually get up. He didn't get up because they were such good buddies. He got up because his friend was persistent. It was probably the kind of thing like, man, if I don't get up, he's going to stand there and bang on that door all night. So I need to get on up because he's not going to give up. And we see that he gives him everything that he needs. Now, the Lord Jesus is telling this story because he wants to encourage us to be persistent in our praying. He's not telling this story to make us think that it's necessary to badger God into giving us what we need. No, in fact, the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." In other words, it's not a matter of just going up and saying, "Lord, give me this. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me this." You're not going to be heard because you're just saying the same thing over and over and over, an empty request. He's not telling us to go and badger God and God will finally get aggravated and say, "Okay, I'll give it to you." That's not what he's saying. God's not like that. We're going to see in the next portion how much God desires and loves to give to his children. What he's encouraging is persistence. The Greek literally means shamelessness. Shamelessness. Now, normally we would think of that in a bad way, but here's the thought. You know, for this guy to go over to his neighbor's house knowing his neighbor's asleep. We were out yesterday morning knocking on doors or hanging or whatever. You know, sometimes you go and you think, man, maybe I shouldn't knock. You're probably still in the bed. Or you go at night. Maybe I shouldn't knock. All the lights are off. You know, but this guy, all the lights were off, and he knew his neighbor was in bed, but he was so desirous of getting this bread for his traveling friend that he was willing to do something embarrassing. And it was embarrassing to go over there and just to keep on, but he was willing to do that, to keep asking for bread. You know, it was evident. It was evident that this man knew that his neighbor had bread, had the ability to give it. And you know what? We know. We know that the Lord has what we need. And the Lord has the ability to provide it. And I think there's a special application here when we're praying for the benefit of someone else. This guy was knocking on the door not to eat the bread himself. He wanted to give the bread to somebody else. And the Lord wants to encourage us to be persistent. Again, this persistence is to be exercised within the parameters of verse 2. His will, not my will. Your will, may your will be done in heaven. You know, let's see what I got on here next. Already done that. Three examples. Okay, we're going to look at three examples here. All right? Three examples of men in the Bible that prayed persistently. The first was Elijah. Back in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 to 45, if you want to make a note and go back and look at it, we read that after Elijah had the great victory over the prophets of Baal, and it had not rained for 3.5 years, And now Elijah goes to pray for rain. We read that he went up to the top of Mount Carmel and he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. That's how he prayed that day. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. He was looking for a cloud. There is nothing. 7 times he said, go again. I am confident that every time he had his face down, between his knees, he was down on the ground, he was praying, and I think he was praying something maybe like we sang this morning. Remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, O Lord. 7 times. Every time, the first 6, he came back, I don't see a thing. The 7th time, the servant said, I see a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. And man, the rain was getting ready to come down, and it did. It came down. He was persistent. He was persistent. In James 5, we read of the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availing much. And who's the example that James uses by the Spirit of God? It's Elijah. A man with a nature like ours, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again. That's the prayer we just considered. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The Lord Jesus himself. We'll see it when we get to Luke 22. How he went there with the 3 disciples and had them stay and behind before he was arrested, and he prayed. Father, if it is your will, there he is praying as an example, according to verse 2, your will. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And in Matthew 26, verse 44, we read this. So he left them and went away again and prayed the 3rd time, saying the same words. Persistence in prayer. And finally, one other example, and that's Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. We read that he had what he called a thorn in his flesh. Probably some physical infirmity that was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. But God was using that so that Paul wouldn't get proud because of all the things that God had shown him. And he said, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Persistent. We see it exemplified in the Scripture. And here's our principle. Persistence is not designed to badger God into answering, but to reveal my dependence on Him. When we go to God in prayer and we bring something before Him and we continue to bring that before Him, when we do that, we are revealing to ourselves that we really depend on God. We are convinced that He has what we need. He has the ability to provide what we need, particularly to help other people. And we're going to go back to Him again. And we're not going to do it with vain repetition. We're not going to go back with empty words, just quoting a prayer. We're not going to do that. No, we're going to pray like Elijah did. We're going to pray like the Lord Jesus did. We're going to pray like Paul did. We're going to pray from our hearts. We're going to pray with persistence. Okay, one more lesson. Let's see if we can get it in here. Pray with expectancy. Pray with expectancy. Look at verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He starts it out, so I say to you. Here we go, we have a third lesson. A third lesson, and he says, it will be given to you. It will be given to you. So we pray with expectancy. We pray because we have a Father who is faithful. He has promised that if I ask, I will receive. He has promised that if I seek, I will find. He has promised that if I knock, the door will be open to me. And therefore, I should come to prayer expecting an answer because of his promise. This is not the power of positive thinking. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not that I'm going to believe it's going to happen. No, I'm going to come to God in prayer. And I'm going to give my request through the filter of the Word of God. I'm going to make sure that as I come to my Father who is faithful, I'm going to make sure that I've met the prerequisites for answered prayer very quickly. I've confessed and forsaken sin. Again, if I hold on to a sin, whether it's a grudge or any other sin, then we read that the Lord won't hear us. I'm going to examine my motives. James 4:3 says that if I ask selfishly, I'm not going to have my prayer answered. I've got to be praying according to the will of God. I want what He wants. And I've got to align my praying with God's will. I want what the Lord wants. I want His will to be accomplished, not mine. And I want to make sure that I'm praying with the authority of the Lord Jesus, praying in His name, not just tacking on His name to the end of my prayer, but rather coming to God in prayer, based on the authority of the Lord Jesus, who has made it possible that I can enter into the very presence of God. Praying with expectancy. Listen to this. Here's C.H. Spurgeon. All right, you've seen what he looks like. I'm going to go back in case you want to look on that. That's more important. Here's what C.H. Spurgeon. Back in the 1800s, he was referred to as the Prince of Preachers. He once said, concerning prayer, "There is no need for us to go beating about the bush and not telling the Lord distinctly what it is that we crave at His hands. Nor will it be seemly for us to make any attempt to use fine language. But let us ask God in the simplest and most direct manner for just the things we want. I believe in business prayers. I mean prayers in which you take to God one of the many promises which He has given us in His Word and expect it to be fulfilled as certainly as we look for the money to be given us when we go to the bank to cash a check. We should not think of going there, lolling over the counter, chattering with the clerks on every conceivable subject except the one thing for which we had gone to the bank, and then coming away without the coin we needed. But we should lay before the clerk the promise to pay the bearer a certain sum, tell him in what form we wish to take the amount, count the cash after him, and then go on our way to attend to other business. This is just an illustration of the method in which we should draw supplies from the bank of heaven. God has made promises in His Word. And we can come to Him based on His Word, and we can ask according to His will on the authority of His Son, with sin confessed, not praying in a selfish way, but coming and praying because our God is faithful. And we pray with expectancy because He is faithful, and we pray with expectancy because our Father is good. And the Lord Jesus uses another illustration. A son coming to his father to ask for food. I've got 3 sons and a daughter. I can relate. Most of you have children or grandchildren or a niece or a nephew or a child who's a friend. And you can relate to a child coming to you and asking you for food. Can you imagine a child coming to you for food and says, "Hey, Dad, I'd love some bread." Here you go, buddy. Have a stone. That'll break some teeth off for you. No, or a kid who comes and says, "Oh, I want a fish. I'm really hungry for some fish. Can we go to the fish place, Libby Hill? How about a snake, son?" Now, I know some of you here eat snakes, so it might not be as bad to you, but you're not normally going to do that. Here you go. I want an egg for breakfast. Well, what about a scorpion? You wouldn't do that. You would never give your child. And you know what? We're earthly parents. We're earthly aunts and uncles. We're earthly grandparents and great-grandparents. You know, we're evil. And that's what the Lord Jesus said. You're evil. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts. What's he saying? We have a sin nature within us. And if we know how to give what's good, how could we ever think that our Father in heaven, he's going to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? At this time, the Holy Spirit had not been given. He was not given until Acts chapter 2. In Matthew 7 and verse 11, the Lord Jesus uses the same type of illustration to say that the Lord gives good things to those who ask. We don't need to ask for the Holy Spirit, but we can ask for the Holy Spirit to work in us, to control us, to fill us. We can ask for the Holy Spirit to work through us, to make us an instrument of the work of God. Our Father is good. And here's our principle as we close this morning. Expect the answer that our faithful and good Father knows is best. That's the answer to expect, okay? Not necessarily what you want in the way you want it, but rather come expecting the Father to give you the answer that He knows is best. Thank you for giving me a couple extra minutes. I want to try to finish this up this morning on prayer. I trust this will be helpful and that these perfect lessons will stay with you. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you, as our brother plays one verse, just pause, and I want you to pray. I want you to use that 30 seconds or whatever the song takes, and I want you to pray. I want you to pray about the things we've considered this morning and ask God to help you in these areas. And I'll leave them here so you can look at them. Lord, we thank you for what you've done in our midst today. We commend ourselves to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.